Good to be at church. Happy New Year to you once again. If perhaps you weren't here last Sunday, didn't get a chance to greet you, but Happy New Year. It's good to see you on this side of the New Year 2026. It's going to be interesting to see what this year is all going to entail. It's been eventful thus far with events happening around the world and Iran and all kinds of things happening. And it seems to be chaotic at times, but we can be comforted, assured that everything is in God's hands. He rules over all of creation. And we can take heart. We can take shelter in the mighty fortress of our God. Take shelter under his wings. And I encourage you all to do that. Let's keep praying this year. Let's not forget to be a praying church, right? 2026 is a year of prayer. I encourage you, as Brother Hank said, to fast. And next month, we'll take a time of prayer week as a church again, and we'll encourage you to be fasting along that prayer week. But let's pray. Let's pray for the people in this community, in this Vancouver city, that they could come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let's pray that the kingdom of heaven would draw near, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Amen. This morning, we're continuing with our topical sermon series on the presence of God. Last Sunday, we looked at true worship, what it means to worship God, because when we worship God, we enter into his presence, and we talked about how worship is not just music, right? But it's life. It's a life of obedience, submitting to his will, and what true worship is worshiping with the right heart, a true heart. Not outward actions or traditions to show off because it's just something that we do, but actually worshiping with a true heart because God sees our heart. If our heart is not in our worship can be void, you could say. Today we're going to be talking about humility and how God draws near the humble. Did you know that God dwells among the humble? Today's main scripture that we're kind of launching from or looking at is James 4, 8. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to James chapter 4, verse 8. Before we read, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that your presence is here. And Lord, we seek to draw near to you, and we ask that you would draw near to us. You are an awesome God, and we give you thanks this morning for the very air we breathe. It's a gift. Father, help us to clear our minds, to cast our burdens onto you. Give us ears to hear and soft hearts to receive your message this morning, that your word would take root in our hearts, transform us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just want to be in your presence. We want to know you more. We want to be in an intimate relationship with you, our Savior, our God. So, Father, let these words speak to us and not be mine, but your words. And let us be listening with humble hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. James 4:8, it says, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Who wants to draw near to God? Excellent. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I want to show you that the verses that sandwich this verse, listen to this, James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then afterwards, it says, James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So this command to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, is sandwiched by two verses to do with humility. It says, he will exalt you. Where does God exalt you to? Where does he lift you up? Some translations say, and he will lift you up. We find the answer in Isaiah 57:15. It says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity." Isn't that awesome? He inhabits eternity. "Whose name is holy." It says, "I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly." Other translations say humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite. So the place that he is going to exalt you up when you humble yourselves before the Lord, the place he will exalt you, lift you up, is a place where he dwells, a high and holy place, the place where the presence of God is. You know, when I was a young man, for years I didn't understand what a humble person was, what it meant to be a humble Christian. You know, I kind of had this idea that it meant to be weak or wimpy, kind of spineless. And that's kind of the way I think a lot of people view humility in the world. You kind of walk around with your head down and you talk soft and you never confront people. And that just didn't sit well with me, to be that kind of humble. And I found out later it was for good reason, because that's not what true biblical humility means. So let's talk about humility. Consider David, a man after God's own heart. David had a humble heart towards the Lord. Do you know that we often misunderstand what true humility looks like? Often, people that are truly humble are mistaken for being arrogant or conceited. Look at David in the 1 Samuel, a young man whose oldest brothers are at war with the Philistines. They're with the Israelite army. And David's dad says, "Hey, David, I need you to bring some supplies to your brothers who are at the battle line, at the front lines of the battle." So his dad gives him some cheese and meat, and so David, he comes to the battlefield, and he gives the supplies to the keeper, and he goes to the battle line to see kind of what's happening. He finds all these soldiers in this strange new battle formation. They're cowering behind rocks, fearing for their lives, and David looks around at what's going on. He looks around at the soldiers, and he looks at his oldest brothers and some of the others, and he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine coming out and defying the armies of the living God?" This young man saying these things to these warriors. He's talking about the giant warrior Goliath, of course, who is taunting the whole army of Israel. He was challenging them to send out their best warrior to fight him in single combat. And whoever the victor would win the battle, so to say. And David shows up and says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine coming out and defying the armies of the living God?" And Eliab, David's oldest brother, gets angry with David. It says in 1 Samuel 17:28, it records Eliab saying to David, "I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is." Then NIV records it this way, "I know how conceited you are." Okay, wait a minute. Who is prideful here? Who is prideful here? Who is the conceited one? If you go back one chapter earlier, God sends the prophet Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel, because God had rejected Saul as king. So Samuel goes to Jesse's house, because God tells him it'll be one of Jesse's sons. And Samuel comes to Jesse and says, "I need to see all your sons. Bring them before me." And Eliab is the first one who is brought out. And even Samuel himself thinks, "Wow, this man has got to be the next king. Because this guy is tall, he's strong, he's strutting around so much that even the prophet of God is like, this guy's got to be the next king. He's head and shoulders above everybody." And God says, "No, Samuel, He is not the one. I have rejected him. Now, that's a strong word for God to use to reject somebody. And there's only one way that happens, and that's called pride. As we just read, God opposes the proud. So it seems Eliab is guilty of the very thing he has accused David of, being conceited and proud of heart. You see, David is called a man after God's heart. David was the one who pleased God and did the will of God. Yet his oldest brother accused him of being conceited, prideful. How about the book of Numbers? Brother Hank alluded to this in Numbers 12:3. What it says, it actually says this in God's word. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Wow. Can you imagine that? I mean, this is the written word of God. This is the Bible. Who wrote these words? Who wrote these words in Numbers? Moses. Moses wrote these words. Moses wrote. Now, Moses was a very humble man. More humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. The Bible can't exaggerate. This can't be a lie, because exaggerations are a lie. Can you imagine writing this about yourself? That you are the most humble human being on the face of the earth? This kind of baked my noodle when I was thinking about this today, this week, putting this together. I mean, what a statement! But that's something you would never say about yourself. Can you imagine me as your pastor coming up here and saying to you, I'm a really humble guy, guys, like I'm a really humble guy and I want to tell you all about it. I mean, you guys would run me out of the building. Like, can you believe this guy? But Moses wrote the book of Numbers. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. Moses. That means Moses wrote Numbers 12:3. But you know what this tells us? You got to be really humble to write that about yourself, to be obedient of the Holy Spirit inspiring you to write this. If it weren't true, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have allowed Moses to write this. So how different is this than with Jesus? You know what Jesus said? Jesus says, Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, we just laughed a minute ago saying if a pastor stood up and said, hey, everyone, I'm humble, I want to tell you about it. And then Jesus says, I'm humble in heart. You know, we don't really connect or fully understand what true humility is. That's a telling sign, right? And yet God tells us that he dwells with those that are humble in spirit. This is what Peter says. Peter tells us to clothe ourselves with what? Humility. Clothe ourselves with humility. You know, I think every one of us this morning, we went to our closets and we looked at our clothes and we chose our outfits pretty carefully, right? How often do we have that mentality that, hey, today I'm going to put on humility. I'm going to clothe myself with humility. We need to understand what humility is, what a humble heart before God looks like. If we're seeking his presence, if we want to be in his presence, if we want to have an intimate, close relationship with our God, to draw near to him, we need to pay attention to humility. It's very important. So I'm going to look at three aspects of humility, and hopefully this will help us understand what biblical humility looks like. So number one, the first aspect of humility is our obedience to God. Our second aspect of humility is our complete and utter dependence upon God. And number three, it's the way we view ourselves. The way we view ourselves. So let's talk about each of these. So number one, our obedience to God. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Listen to this. Verse 7 says, it continues, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So you can see right here, immediately it's talking about submission. Obedience is a huge part of humility. We're going to prove this in the life of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, 8 to 9, it says, Jesus, listen to this, it says, He, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. You see, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient. There's humility in obedience, submitting yourselves to the will of God. Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And not just any death, but the death on a cross, which was an excruciating, humiliating death. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves the same way of what? Of thinking. Of thinking. Now remember, a truly godly man or woman doesn't look for suffering. We're not looking for suffering. We look to obey God. And in our obedience to God, we may and will encounter suffering. Why? Because we live in a fallen world, a sinful world. And Jesus said, they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. There will be some form of suffering when we follow Christ. Jesus humbled himself. In other words, he became obedient to the point of death. He obeyed his Father all the way to the point of suffering. And listen to what happened. 2:9, it said, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Where was Jesus exalted to? The high and lofty place where God dwells. So you see, Jesus is our example of humility. And his humility was founded on what? Obedience. And because of it, he was exalted, highly lifted up. So if you want God to exalt you, you do what? Humble yourself, right? That means you become very obedient. Very obedient. So no matter what the crowd is doing around you, no matter what they're saying on social media, no matter what media is saying, we're going to obey God. We're going to obey God. We're going to obey His Word. We're going to obey the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. And God will lift you up. There's another way that obedience manifests itself, and that's the fact that God always shows his children where he's bringing them. He always gives us a glimpse of where he's going to bring us, the place that he's going to bring us to, where he wants us to go, what he's called to do, what we're called to do on earth. God says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. If you look at David as a boy, God sent him Samuel to him, and Samuel did what? He anointed him and said, you're going to be the next king, David. Well, David, he knew who the king was right at that moment, right? He knew Saul was king. But he also had no connection to King Saul. But one day, King Saul, as he's being tormented, he asks his servant, is there anybody who is skilled to play the harp that can come play in my court to bring me some peace? And he said, yes, there is one man, a son of Jesse, a young man named David. And David comes to play the harp for King Saul. And then David goes to the battle lines of the Philistines and he kills this giant Goliath. And King Saul makes David what? His armor bearer. And Saul becomes very pleased with David. And King Saul gives one of his daughters in marriage to David. And Jonathan, the king's son, becomes his best friend. And David's like, man, things are going great. I can see God's leading in this. The prophet said I was going to be the next king, and now I'm drawing close to the king. He's going to mentor me. I'm going to be the next king. I'm his son-in-law. Things are going great. But then one day, what happens? The women sing how Saul kills his thousands and David his 10,000s. And now suddenly, King Saul is trying to kill David. He becomes jealous. And David's got to run for his life. He's got to live in the desert. And the king is chasing him. And two times David proves to King Saul that he's innocent. He's not trying to kill him. And Saul still tries to destroy David. And at one point, David's man, one of his warrior buddies, says to him, hey, God put Saul into a deep sleep and you can kill him. Saul is destroying our nation. You were prophesied to be the next king. And David says, what? There's no way I'm going to disobey God. I'm not going to stretch forth my hand and strike God's anointed. And this is the obedience that pleased God. And that's the humble heart of David. Most people would have said, man, this guy's trying to kill me. I'm going to put an end to this. But not David. David was truly humble. Let's look at the second aspect of humility, our complete and utter dependence on God. If you look at the story of Joshua and Caleb, they're excellent examples of being completely and utter dependent upon God. If you remember, Israel had been wandering around the wilderness towards the promised land, and God speaks to Moses and said, I want you to pick 12 spies from every tribe of Israel and send them out into the promised land to spy it out. And they're going to spy out the land and then bring a report back to you. Well, these 12 spies, they go into the promised land and they actually bring back a cluster of grapes so big that it takes two men to carry. I mean, this place is the promised land. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's rich. It's a fruitful place, just as God had said. The 12 spies, they come back after 40 days of spying out the whole land and the people there. And 10 of the 12 spies speak up first. They say, we've assessed the situation. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But man, the cities are fortified. There are skilled warriors. There are trained armies there. There are giants over there. And the whole Israel camp begins to weep. But Joshua and Caleb, they didn't back down. They said, hey, guys, God has promised to deliver this into our hands, to give us victory. Let's go at once. Let's take this land. God has told us to do this. He's commanded us to do this. Let's go. And they were utterly, totally dependent on God's provision, his victory for this to be accomplished. And now it's interesting, if we look at 10 spies and they're assessing the situation and they're saying, okay, we're a bunch of slaves who've escaped Egypt, and those are trained warriors over there. There's giants over there. There's no way we can go and conquer these fortified cities. We don't even have perhaps the right weapons yet. So they're thinking, we're going to protect our families, we're going to protect our wives, our children. And now if we look at them, if we assess the situation without knowing the story, what would we think? We'd go, man, what truly humble guys. They're assessing the situation accurately. They're understanding. They're not being arrogant and proud, saying, we can take these guys. Wow, these are true, humble, wise guys that want to protect their families. But you know what? These guys actually end up receiving God's judgment. They were executed because God got angry. He said, how long do I have to put up with this? People who do not listen to me, who aren't obedient. He had said, the only ones who have listened to me are Joshua and Caleb. They have a different spirit. They follow me fully. They have humbled themselves, be obedient to me, and they are relying on my strength to give them victory. And easily, if we look at it in a world's way, we would say Joshua and Caleb are the proud and arrogant ones who are putting their wives and children at risk, putting the whole nation at risk. But yet God said Joshua and Caleb are truly following him. They are totally and utterly dependent, understanding God's leading and submitting and being humble to that. It's not a false humility. You know, false humility will rock us off of the things of God faster than anything else. So number one is humility is our obedience to God. Number two is our complete and utter dependence to God. And number three, which brings us to number three, the aspect of humility is the way we view ourselves. How do you view yourself? How do you view yourself this morning? Apostle Paul talks about the mind of Jesus, that he humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross. And if you look at what's written in Philippians 2:3-8, says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So to summarize, Paul says, don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. So in other words, if you're trying to impress somebody or put yourself before someone, you're not being humble. If you're seeking to impress somebody, you're not being humble. You know, many of us are skilled at certain things more than another person. Perhaps you're the best at something, or think you are at least, and say you're the best ping pong player in the room here. Do we have any ping pong players? Okay, a couple. All right, Zach and Mika, you guys can have a match after service here, and we can have a competition. See who's the most humble, that's right. Say you're the best and you're strutting around and showing off and like, look at me. That's not humility, right? That's being selfish, conceited, and proud. But we're supposed to think of others more significant than ourselves, put others before ourselves. We should think and seek to build somebody else up, right? That doesn't mean that we shouldn't compete. No, compete, have fun. But you know what? I've seen people compete and win, but I've seen them honor the person or the team that they've beat in beautiful ways. So think about what is more important than yourself. Be humble, thinking of others more than yourself. Don't look for your own interests primarily, but look to the interests of others into account as well. We should seek to have the same attitude which Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, has. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Why? What was Jesus doing? He was considering you and I above his own interests, right? He took our sins, our sickness, our diseases. He took them upon himself. And he didn't deserve to die. But he esteemed others better than himself, before himself. And that is why he went to the cross for you and I. This could be seen in the life of Apostle Paul. Paul had accomplished awesome, wonderful things for Jesus Christ. Paul spread the gospel across the Roman Empire through extensive missionary journeys. He established numerous churches, authoring a significant portion of the New Testament. He developed key Christian theology, grace, faith, resurrection. He endured immense suffering for his beliefs. He trained future leaders. Paul profoundly shaped the early church, growth, and doctrine. And you know, I think we've all watched many leaders. God will use them in ministry, and all of a sudden they start thinking, I'm above everyone else. I'm the man, I'm the woman, look at me. But no, this isn't the way Apostle Paul functioned. Let me show you how Apostle Paul viewed himself. In 56 AD, he writes a letter to the Corinthian church. And listen to what he says to the church. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle." Paul just wrote the entire church and said, look, I'm the least of the apostles, not even worthy to be called an apostle. And we know this isn't false humility because it's in Scripture. And Scripture is true. Scripture can't lie. The Holy Spirit would not have permitted Paul to write these words. So Paul truly viewed himself this way. He really saw himself at the bottom of the barrel. Yet he says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me." Paul says he's the least of them. He says, actually, I worked harder, I labored more than all of them, but actually it wasn't me, it was the grace of God in me. Amazing. But Paul didn't stop there. He continued later in Ephesians 3:8. He says that he's the least of all the saints. The least of all the saints, meaning all the believers, the church of Jesus. He's the least of them. But you know what? Paul didn't stop there either. I'm going to take you a little further into Paul's life to a couple years before he was executed. He says in the letter of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says that out of all the sinners, I am what? Chief among sinners. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The words of Paul. Not I was, but I am the foremost. The greatest of sinners. Now Paul is saying he's at the bottom of the barrel of humanity. He is the greatest sinner of all people. And Paul finally has the heart of Jesus Christ because Jesus said, I esteem everyone on the planet more important than myself. That's why I'm going to die for them. Paul has finally got the love of Jesus Christ perfected in him. You know, this humility, it leads us to see our sin. To see our sin with eyes wide open, to acknowledge that, yes, I have broken God's commandments. I deserve punishment. I deserve death. And this humility brings us to a place of repentance, asking God for forgiveness. And that forgiveness is found in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's why James 4:8 says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." There is cleansing and purifying only in what? In the blood of Jesus Christ. So think of others as more significant than yourself. follow the example of Christ, have the mind of Christ, follow the example of Apostle Paul. Think of others as more significant than yourself. So humility is number one, obedience to God. Number two, utter and total dependence on God. And three, how you view yourself. We must have the mind of Jesus Christ, the humble mind of Christ, if we want to be more and more in the presence of God. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, Heavenly Father, King of the universe, God over all, by everything your hand created everything. Everything was created by your mighty hand. Lord, you spoke creation into being. There is power in every single word. And Lord, we are reading your word this morning. And it is truth. It is true. And Lord, it is amazing. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us what true humility looks like this morning. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us what we need to clothe ourselves daily with humility. Lord, help us to follow the example of your servants, primarily Jesus Christ, of what it is to walk humbly before our God. And Lord, thank you that you see our lives, you see our everything happening in them. And Lord, I just sense that there's people here who are carrying burdens. And Lord, with humble hearts, we just want to cast our burdens onto you. Lord, we carry burdens for our family members, even children who are far from you, who don't know you. Lord, we bring them before you in prayer and trusting them into your hands. Lord, we carry loved ones who are going sick through sickness and disease, who are perhaps even fighting for their very lives. Lord, we bring these burdens and cast them onto you. Lord, many of us have work pressures, things happening in our workplace. We cast these burdens onto you, Lord. Lord, we may have relationship issues, troubles with our spouse or our children, our loved ones, fights, quarrels with our neighbors. Lord, we cast these burdens onto you so that our mind can stay on you. Lord, we humble ourselves before you, knowing that everything is in your hands, our very lives, our next moments, today, after the service, everything is in your hands, Lord. And we are utterly, completely dependent on you, even for our next breath of air. And Lord, help us to have sober minds to view ourselves correctly. Not with prideful, arrogant, conceited hearts, but with humble hearts that considers others before ourselves, consider others better than ourselves. And Lord, we just want to be humble and walk humbly before you, to be in your presence, to dwell in your presence. So Lord, we ask that you would draw near to us as we seek to draw near to you. Bless this church, Lord, bless every person here. And Lord, we just pray and ask that you would have mercy and grace upon our neighbors around this church, so many people who don't know you, Jesus. Outstretch your mighty hand, Lord, and bring salvation to this nation, to this city, to this neighborhood around us, to the people groping in the darkness who need the light of Christ in their lives. And help us to be that light in this community. Thank you, Jesus. You are everything to us. And we love you, we worship you, we adore you. And we bless you. We bless each other in the name of our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.